Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, our reading will be verses 1 through 13, but our text will be verses 4 through 13. We will open up the text, if only very briefly, and then introduce, again very briefly, both ancient and modern Cyprus. And the idea is that the next time you hear a message that concerns or has a mention of the island and country of Cyprus, that you will have a much more familiarity with it. And you will say, oh yes, I know that place. So Lord willing, we will be able to accomplish that. But let us read then Acts 13, 1 through 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now we know that Luke gives us details where he believes they're needed to tell his story, but he doesn't give them where it's not important. And this scripture that we've just read is a perfect example. We're told at the beginning that having been set apart for the mission field, that Barnabas and Saul, they first go out to Seleucia. In other words, they leave Antioch and they head west to the port city of Antioch, which is Seleucia. Now, and we're told that by those who've studied this, that it was usually a 24-hour trip to sail to the eastern seaboard of Cyprus. So they make the 15-mile trip from Antioch to Seleucia, then they get on the ship and they set sail for Cyprus. And that's all we're told. But we read in verse 5 that they successfully reach the eastern port city of Salamis, and Luke adds parenthetically that John Mark was with them as a helper. But now Luke's telling of the missionary labors of Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus is all about the confrontation between them and the sorcerer Bar-Jesus and the conversion of the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus. But this incident occurs at the end of their labors on Cyprus. And what happened between the beginning and the end, Luke doesn't say much. So I call this basically an aorist tense reporting of the ministry on Cyprus. What they did before they got to Paphos, where they meet up with Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus, is not told. It's opaque to us. We are told that when they do arrive at the eastern seaport of Salamis, that they preach in the synagogue of the Jews and that they make their way to the other side of the island. But there are very, very few details about that. So the report is like a black ball. You can see the ball, you know it's round, you know how big it is, but you can't see inside of it. If whatever is inside of it is of interest, you don't have access to it. And that's the way he's telling this story. They come to Salamis on the east. We're told they preach in the synagogues of the Jews. And they go across the island. They end up in Paphos. And then we have most of the story. But again, Luke is very careful with his detailed rendering of the report. What do I mean? In verse 6, we read, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos," he's talking about going from the east coast of Salamis through the length of the island, about 120 miles or so, to the western port city of Paphos. And there they find that certain man, the sorcerer. But so in the English, it says that they passed through the whole island into Paphos. Well, the verb he uses there to pass through tells the whole story. The word means to pass through, to go the length of something. So in this case, to say that they went the length of Cyprus, he can tell in that one verb. It's the same verb that the writer of the book of Hebrews uses when he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, therefore let us hold fast our profession." So that word, "pass through," is that one word in the Greek used by both the writer of Hebrews and by Luke. But then, what's not rendered clearly in the English is one word that he adds in Acts. And it's the word halein. And it's inserted in there so that those studying the Bible, like us, can make an inference. You know, why does he throw that extra word in there? It's an adjective, right? The verb tells the whole story. Why does he throw the extra adjective in there? It's so that we can make the inference that they didn't just go straight from Salamis on the east to Paphos on the west, but rather they went and they visited all of the synagogues that were on the island. So they covered the whole island in the sense of they went to visit all of the synagogues. And we can make that inference from the addition of that one word, "whole." In the Greek, it is halon. And it is a good inference. Why would they go to Cyprus on a missionary journey that had been ordained by God and they had been sent out by the Holy Spirit and not visit all the synagogues? Why would they skip some of the synagogues? There's no reason to think that they would. And so with that one word added, we know it is the opposite, that they did see all of the synagogues on that trip. So Luke uses this one extra word to tell this more of the story for us. And so I would say then that maybe the ball is not black, but maybe just dark gray. Now, one other fact that we know about Cyprus is that according to Acts 11:19, the diaspora of the Jews at the martyrdom of Stephen accounts for the presence of Christians on that island. So what happened? So we know that Stephen was stoned to death, and because of the persecution, the Jews from Jerusalem, or the believers, the Jewish believers, they dispersed. They left Jerusalem. It was too dangerous to be there. And we're told that they went up the coast of Palestine. It's called Phoenicia in the New Testament. So that's the coastal land. It said they went up as far as Antioch, and they went west as far as Cyprus. So we know that believers, as refugees, went to Cyprus. And then we know that some of the men that were saved in Cyprus, as well as in Africa, in Cyrene, they went to Antioch to preach to the Greek Jews, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this diaspora caused the Christians to go out. They preached. God saved more men, and he raised up more preachers, and they went to Antioch, and God greatly blessed the church in Antioch. And you might remember that the last time we talked about this, that Antioch was the number three city in the Roman Empire. Only Rome and Alexandria were more important and were bigger. So God, in his providence, has all these preachers come into Antioch. These men who were more Greek than Jew in their outlook, and they were able to preach to the non-Jews, and the church was established there. And so the work was so great in Antioch, okay, that's way north in Palestine, that news reached Jerusalem that the gospel was spreading like wildfire in that region, and God had established a great work. So what does the church in Jerusalem do? They send Barnabas up to Antioch. Barnabas is a great man of God, very influential, very gifted, and so he goes up there for the ministry. Well, he sees that the ministry is so great that he needs help. So who does he think of? He thinks of the Apostle Paul, still called Saul at that time. So Saul is in Cilicia, up in Asia, what we call now we call it Turkey, but they call it back then Asia. And so Paul comes to him and to help him in Antioch. And so they're there, we're told, ministering unto the Lord. They're praying, they're fasting. The people are being saved. There's a great work there. And that is when the Holy Spirit says, okay, I want you to separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for a specific work that I have for them. And that work begins in Cyprus. So Luke now tells us exactly what he wants us to know about the ministry on Cyprus. And that is that when they get to Paphos, they meet the sorcerer Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas, and Sergius Paulus, the procurator. That is, he was the governor of the island on behalf of the Roman Senate. They reach Paphos, a major city in Cyprus, and Sergius Paulus, we are told, is an intelligent man. So you know that he's the kind of man who he pays attention to what he hears, and he wants to understand what he hears. He's engaged in governing Cyprus, and he hears about the ministry, and so he calls for Barnabas and Saul to come and to preach the word of God to him. He wants to know what this is all about. Now, the interesting thing is, Luke says that Sergius Paulus called Saul and Barnabas to come to him. Well, if the governor of Cyprus, who is a representative of Rome, calls you, that means that you have been summoned. And naturally, Saul and Barnabas were happy to meet his acquaintance. So if the procurator was intelligent and thus interested in, about this new message that he was hearing about, then on the other hand, Alimus was clever. And to use A.T. Robertson's description, he was a trickster. That is, he was one of those guys who does his thing adroitly and with ease. So his job was to be a counselor to Sergius Paulus, the procurator. And Bar-Jesus, but he was a sorcerer. So he used these magic incantations to try to impart wisdom to Sergius Paulus so he can make wise decisions. But we know that it was all a sham. But this Bar-Jesus, this son of Joshua, worked very, very hard to put the kibosh on this whole thing. In other words, this meeting between Sergius Paulus and Saul and Barnabas. Luke uses the imperfect tense to portray the intense and continual effort made by Alimus to oppose the effectiveness of the gospel on his employer. So it's very vivid language. They were there to preach the word of God because Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God, and they were there to preach it, and they were directly opposed by Alimus. What would we say today? He got in their face. That's exactly what the word means. He got in their face, and he did not back up. He did his best to try to stop the ministry of the gospel in the court of Sergius Paulus. Is it any wonder, then, that Saul judges him? Now note the contrast of the filling. The Apostle Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit when he confronts Alimus or Bar-Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he say to him? He says, oh, this is emphatic. He goes, oh, you, Bar-Jesus, you are full of all guile. You are full of all deceit. You're not a son of Abraham, but you're a son of the devil. You are an enemy of all righteousness. And notice all the alls. All guile, all deceit, all an enemy of all righteousness. Shall you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now it's interesting that we have been taught that in the Greek, when a rhetorical question is asked, that it's possible to know what the answer is by this word that can be inserted. So what Paul is, the way Paul said it was, shall you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And the answer is, yes, you will. Just like the Lord blinded Saul, so he now blinds Alimus. As one commentator noted, maybe Paul figured that if he, being blinded by God, was able to see the truth, perhaps the same thing would happen to Alimus, the sorcerer. Now, because this miracle, that is, Bar-Jesus, he goes blind. Remember the text? He goes blind and he wants somebody to help him get around. And Sergius Paulus sees this, and he sees this miracle as clearly a sign from God. If he had any doubts about the veracity of the message, it is dispelled, because Luke tells us that the procurator was amazed not at the miracle, but at the doctrine of the Lord. He was amazed at the content of the message. And if it was hard to believe when he saw what Saul was able to do by the power of God, then he knew that this was the truth, and we're told that he believed. Then Luke closes this accounting of the ministry by saying that they set sail from Paphos and they went up into Asia Minor to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is the end of the story. They had a big ministry. They hit every synagogue, and there were several synagogues on the island. They were there for an extended period of time, but all Luke tells us is how Sergius Paulus was saved. So what else can we know about this island of Cyprus? Luke doesn't tell us much. But let's consider the island under two headings, the ancient island and the modern island. Now, B.H. Carroll said that he could speak at length on the past history of Cyprus. You see, Cyprus, even though it's a small island, well, about 3,000 square miles, it has a very rich history, and it was very critical to the history of Palestine and of Europe and of Africa, for that matter. But B.H. Carroll did not speak at length about it, and neither shall I. But I want to offer a few choice facts. There were many Jews on the island, and they had been there for a long time. You may have noticed that Paul and Barnabas visited the synagogues of the Jews. Not, there wasn't just a synagogue, but there were synagogues. And we know, of course, that Barnabas was a Jew, and he was from Cyprus. And again, that some of the preachers in Antioch were from Cyprus. But the island, way before that, had been settled by the Persians, by the Hittites, by the Egyptians, and by the Greeks, and then finally, in this time, by the Romans. The Romans made Cyprus an imperial province in 27 BC. And then it was handed over to the Senate in 22 BC. So this is, you know, very close to the time of course, of our Lord and the early church. Now, as an imperial province, it would have been governed by a legate appointed by the emperor himself. So the emperor would appoint a man to rule there, and he was called a legate or a legate. Now, why would the emperor do that? The emperor of Rome, one of the Caesars, would make this kind of arrangement for those countries or regions that he thought were vulnerable to attack from enemies of the Roman Empire. So if there was some city out there that was vulnerable, he would put his man out there. But why would that help? Because in order to protect the region, he would have to send many, many soldiers to that area. There would be a large military presence there, while the military has a lot of power. So in order to protect the emperor's interest, he would send his man to rule over it to make sure that the soldiers did not get out of hand and try to take over. He wanted to avoid a coup d'etat. But if there was no such risk, then the emperor was happy to have the Senate take care of the region, and the Senate would send a procurator. Now, this is only important to us because until recently, most scholars believed that Cyprus was under the emperor, that it was an imperial province, and that the governor there should have been called a legate. But Luke doesn't call him that. He called Sergius Paulus a procurator. So they would say, you see, the Bible is not true, it's inaccurate. Luke can't even get the title of the governor right. Well, they discovered later that no, and as a matter of fact, in 22 BC, the country was handed over to the Senate, and so the procurator title was the correct one for Luke to use. Another characteristic of Cyprus that was not touched upon by Luke was that the Cypriots were idolaters of the worst sort. They were known by historians for, and I quote, licentiousness of their pleasures. They worshiped the goddess of love, Aphrodite. In fact, when they were occupied by the Persians, the people established the cult of Aphrodite there, so that Cyprus is known, even today, as the birthplace of Aphrodite and Adonis. Both Salamis and Paphos were centers of this cultic worship, and they were famous for it. It was not some minor issue, it was major. If you wanted to go and worship Aphrodite, then Cyprus was the place to go. But Barnabas and Saul preached in the synagogues so that their audiences were not pagan. Nevertheless, they could see how wicked the society was. Now, I know that this wasn't unique to Cyprus, but it was one of the worst places to be. They were very pagan, very immoral, and Paul was surrounded by it. The remnants of the ancient statues and temples stand to this day, and you can see them if you want to go visit Cyprus. Now, there's a museum on Cyprus today that has many ancient artifacts on exhibit. And I don't remember where it is. It may be Paphos, but I'm not sure. But they have pictures of the different exhibits, and one of them has an artifact of a small statue of Aphrodite. It's not very big. You know, it's small, 5 inches by 5 inches. But there's a note on the poster board with it that says, the oldest form of worship on Cyprus was the mother goddess. And then these artifacts were excavated from an area that they think dated back to 3000 BC. That's the time of Abraham. So this Aphrodite ungodly paganism was well entrenched in the society of Cyprus. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was being prepared for his ministry in Athens and in Corinth on this very first stop of his very first missionary journey. Now, what about modern Cyprus? We have only a few minutes. But let me say something kind of dumb. Cyprus is a very real place. If you went there today, it would be a lot like going to Greece or to Rome, where you can see the remnants of ancient temples and colosseums and bathhouses and all of these ancient artifacts. Cyprus would give you that in spades. Now, almost 1 year ago, in June of last year, the country of Cyprus faced bankruptcy, the whole country, and they asked the European Union for financial assistance. At the end of last November, a memorandum of understanding was drafted for their financial help. And they received the first round of their bailout money on March 1st, just a couple months ago. Yet for the remainder of March, there were still bank closures and major financial restructuring activities. Now, I don't know how much of this was in the private sector and how much was in the public sector, the government, but if you read the financial news, you know that there was a big crisis in Greece and in Cyprus. But technically, today, Cyprus is the home to two countries. Northern Cyprus is Turkish, and southern Cyprus is Greek. And it is a Greek portion of the island that is part of the EU. I don't think the Turkish Republic of Northern Cyprus is. But the island has been divided since 1974. and the division was not friendly. The Republic of Cyprus to the south claims that the Turks invaded their country and occupied their land illegally. And the Republic of Cyprus joined the EU in 2004. So there are about 257,000 people in the TRNC in the north, and there are about 797,000 in the south, for a total of about 1.054 million people for this 3,500 square miles of land. Now, given the political and economic debacles on this embattled island, it is no wonder that at the time of the banking crisis, the Cypriot leadership was in a bad mood. Now, what happened? This is from their official website. The Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and this is quote unquote, the Ministry of Foreign Affairs condemns the decision of the Biblical Archaeological Society to arrive in the Republic of Cyprus through the illegal airport in Timbu and to arrange hotel accommodation in Kurnaia in usurped Greek Cypriot property. Apparently, the Biblical Archaeological Society came to the island by way of, and I quote again, the secessionist and so-called TRNC. That is, the Turkish Republic of Northern Cyprus. The government had this to say further. The cultural and Christian heritage in the occupied areas of Cyprus constitutes an inseparable and important part of the world's cultural heritage. The Turkish invasion of 1974 and the subsequent occupation have caused great destruction to this heritage because of the premeditated policy of the occupation regime aiming to erase the historical and Christian identity of the occupied areas of Cyprus. This destruction and looting involves, inter alia, monuments, that is, among other things, monuments, churches, monasteries, and archaeological sites which are included in the Biblical Archaeology Society's tour, such as at Salamis and the Monastery of St. Barnabas. It is also worth reminding the looting of the archives and warehouses of foreign archaeological missions, which were active in that area in 1974. So there's an issue even with biblical research. Now, unfortunately, Salamis is on the Turkish side of the island. But I think one can still go there if they travel on foot, because as one blogger has called it, it is the best historical site on the island. Cyprus has always been a real place with real people and real problems, and it was certainly a real place for Barnabas, having been raised there, and also for the apostle Saul, who was first called Paul on Cyprus. Luke doesn't say how long Paul and Barnabas were on Cyprus, but as one blogger posted, you can probably do the whole island in about 4 days. But I would suggest that you stretch it out to a casual 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we know intellectually that wherever the gospel has been preached, that there are real people being saved, there is real opposition, and there is always opposition. The society at large is pagan. We know that. But there are some individuals within that society who are directly opposed, and they oppose the preaching of the word. And we pray, Lord, that now if we hear about Cyprus, that we will be more familiar with it, that it is a place where people live, that there are issues there, that there is a long history there, and that there are also opportunities for excavation of archaeological sites for Christian studies. We pray, Lord, that we would learn more and more about the ancient world so that your word would open up to us. We thank you for this day, and we pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.